I want to read the Word of God today from the book of Judges, chapter 2. We'll read from verse 1, read this chapter through. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I need you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the people, the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. As you see in the margin, the word Bochim means weepers. And that's the connection with the sorrow of the children of Israel and how the name of this place came about. Verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. It's interesting to notice those words, because that's the very testimony that Naomi made. If you look at Ruth 1, verse 13, those are the very words that she uttered, that the hand of the Lord had been heavy upon her. And that's the very thing the Lord had warned of would happen to them. Verse 16, nevertheless the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but went to whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Amen. I know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. And with the word of God before us, we'll bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing and help. Our God and Father, we do come to thy feet just now. We come to thy footstool of mercy. And we plead for help and blessing as we continue on before thee and come around the word of God. Lord, we pray that our meditation upon these things will be blessed of thee today, and that thou wilt take thy word and apply it to our hearts. And may we know the Lord speaking to us. May we have a word from the Lord today. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are returning this morning to our studies in the family, but also wanting to take in the fact that the Holy Bible Club is starting tomorrow evening. And I want us to, this morning, to take up the theme of the spiritual dangers that children face today. And there are many that they do face, possibly somewhat different maybe to those that an older generation have faced, but still whether it's the older generation and what you or I in our time and childhood faced, or whether it's those who are children and young people today, there are many dangers. And we're thinking particularly here of spiritual dangers that they face, that I think it's important that we are aware of and conscious of and understand something of it from the context of the Word of God as well. Now, the dangers that we want to think about are faced by all children, not just by the children of believers. It's true, children of believers are not exempt from having to contend with these things, and the devil makes them a particular object of his attack and seeking to deceive them and turn them out of the way that their parents have followed and what they believe, and seeking to turn them to the ways of unbelief. So the children of believers are not exempt, but all children face these onslaughts of the devil in one way or the other. And I suppose we can extend it on out a bit and say these things are not just exclusive to children. Adults as well have to contend with these dangers as well, as we come on to see in a moment. They're not something that is exclusive to children, but it's something that is applicable to us all. So I trust the Lord will have a word in season for us all today. But children are particularly exposed to these dangers because they are young and vulnerable. That's what makes them a particular object of the devil's attack. They're young and vulnerable. Children are described as tender plants. And the very word suggests to us that there is that vulnerability there. Tender plants need protection. That was the purpose of the vineyard in Bible times. It was to protect not only the established plants, but particularly the young plants, the tender plant, the plant that was just a little seedling and sapling. It needed to be particularly protected and cared for, because there was the danger of the little plant being choked by the growth of weeds around about it. And you think about the parable of the sower and how the Lord said that about the seed, how the seed was choked by the nettles and the weeds and so on that grew up around it. So there's that danger that the little seedling and the tender plant has to face. But then as well, there was also the possibility of the wild beasts trampling on the little seedling and it being devoured or destroyed in that means. You think of Solomon the wise man in Proverbs 24. He tells us there about noticing the vineyard of the slothful man. And in Proverbs 24, verse 30, he says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And those two very things are brought out there in Solomon's observation of the vineyard of the slothful man. He wouldn't work, he wouldn't maintain his vineyard, and because of that, the weeds and nettles were growing in the vineyard and choking that which would grow that was of worth and value. And as well as that, the wall was being broken down and not being repaired, and the wild beast was going to get in. You think of the psalmist as well in Psalm 80, verse 30, because he speaks there of the dangers that are faced by the tender plant. He talks about the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast out of the field doth devour it. And again, there's the thought there of whether it was a hedge around the vineyard or a wall around the vineyard, and there was a possibility of either. But it not being maintained, and breaches coming in the wall and holes coming in the hedge, enabling the wild beast to get in and the boar out of the wood. And there's only one thing that the wild beast will do and the boar will do, and that's to destroy. So there are particular dangers that have to be faced by children as they grow up in the world, because they are vulnerable. Now, if you look there at the portion that we have read this morning, you'll notice there that there was a generation, verse 10 is the verse we have in mind. There's a generation there, the Lord tells us, that grew up in Israel, and it says that they knew not the Lord. nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They knew not the Lord. The whole verse says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And there were dangers that Israel faced going into the promised land that they had to contend with, and as a result, they didn't contend with them in the way that they should, and it ended up that there was a generation that came up that didn't know the Lord, didn't know anything of his works that he had done among the children of men. Now that can be taken as a general comment about the times of the judges, because it just didn't happen once. It happened repeatedly, as we know. And that's evident from the rest of the chapter that we have read, and certainly the rest of the book as we progress through it. The existing generation, on repeated occasions, were those that forgot the Lord. And their children, who formed the next generation that came up after them, knew not the Lord. Do you notice the progression? One generation forgets the Lord, and the upcoming generation doesn't know the Lord. One is one is the effect of the other. There is a generation that forget the Lord. They know the Lord, they've heard of the Lord. Well, they maybe not know him savingly, but they know of his ways and they know of his truth. But they have chosen to forget the Lord and to turn away from the Lord. And then there's another generation comes up and they don't know the Lord at all. And they don't know his word. I think that's what that's a reference to there in verse 10 of Judges 2, the last statement, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't know his word, because that's where God has recorded his works, in his word that he had given to Israel. And at that time they would have had the first five books of Moses. But here's a generation and they don't know the Lord, because their parents have forgotten the Lord. They don't know the Lord, they don't know his ways, they don't know his word. They've never been taught these things. And the amazing thing that I find there, and I think is emphasized in verse 10, is that this can happen in one generation. If you look there at verse 10, it says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. The next generation, in other words. And this next generation don't know the Lord and don't know his word. In one generation, the truth of God can be lost. And that's true not only in Israel, but true today as well. One generation in our times can forget the Lord, and the next generation knows nothing of the Lord. And I think we see that when we go out among parents around about us, in the outreach for the Bible Club, and we go out to pick up the children and so on, and seek to bring them in. We find the people who know not the Lord. We find the people who know not his word. The Bible is a strange book to them. The truth of the Bible is a strange thing to them. The only thing they know about Jesus Christ is how to take his name in a curse word or a swear word. And in one generation, this land has lost the knowledge of the gospel. And we know that when we bring those children in and seek to impart to them the things of God. There is not the knowledge that there ought to be. There is not the knowledge that once there was among the rising generation. Because in one generation, the truth of God can be lost. That happened in Israel, and it happens repeatedly when a nation or a people forget the Lord. In one generation, the knowledge of the gospel can be lost. And how sad that is. Now, what I want us to do for a moment or two this morning is to go through some matters here. It's more topical, really, than expositional out of these portions, but we'll seek to reference it to the Word of God as well. But we want to look at some of the dangers that are faced by children today. And see that in many ways it's the same principles that might have a different manifestation in our own time. Some of it's not, but in many ways it's the same old principles that are sweeping in today and facing children as they grow up in this world. I think it's vital that we know that. That we realize these are the things that we have to contend with, and the Church of Jesus Christ has to be on their guard against them. When we go out seeking to evangelize, as we will this incoming week among the children in the Bible Club, that we know here's what we're facing, here's what we're up against in this day and age and departure from God. Here are the things we have to contend with. And in a sense, we'll see that in many ways, as we know the Scripture says, there's nothing new under the sun. It's not as if we're facing things today that we have no answer for. The devil would like us to believe that. He would love us to get to the place where we say in our heart, there's no answer, the day is too evil, it's too far gone, it's too dark a day. We just need to give up when we can't see anything done for God in the dark day. That's what the devil would like us to believe. That's the attitude he would love to have in us. that we get so discouraged or despondent and we think there's no answer. Well, there is an answer. As we notice here, even in our reading, God had an answer for an evil day in Israel, and that was to raise up a judge among them. And God is able to do the very same thing today and work in his mighty power. So the first one of these dangers I want us to consider for a moment is the rising tide of secularism. The rising tide of secularism in this world. By secularism, I mean that set of beliefs and activities and practices that's abroad today that has no religious or spiritual basis. And more that's something that we have to contend with as adults in this world, and certainly children growing up in the world have to contend with that. Today there are practices and activities that are going on in the world that are not Bible-based. They're not religiously based at all, never mind any religion. But it's secularism. There's a spirit abroad that seeks to separate religion from having any influence on societal or governmental matters at all. Religious belief is tolerated in the sense that it's allowed to be a private practice, but it must certainly not be allowed to influence or do direct policy or practice in any level of public life. And I think we can see that is happening. Maybe we should say it's grudgingly tolerated. Religious belief is grudgingly tolerated, but as long as you keep it in your own home, and even then there's limitations upon whether you can believe and practice according to your beliefs and according as we believe what the Bible says. But certainly ever to bring your beliefs out into the public place, ever to bring them out into society and say, here's what ought to determine our actions, here's what ought to direct our course of conduct and anything. We need to go back to the Bible and we need to believe what God has said on these matters. Now that's not the spirit that's abroad today. It's a totally different spirit and a totally alien spirit to that. And there's this rising tide of secularism. And with that rising tide of secularism, there's no fixed or acceptable moral code. Because there cannot be. There cannot be, you see, if you don't have something to reference all that you do to. And the Christian believes the Bible is the reference book that we come to every time. What's going to determine what we believe? What does God say about the matter? That influences all of our thoughts and our actions and our words. But when you don't believe that, and you reject that, and you don't believe in the Word of God, and you don't tolerate the Word of God and what it has to say by way of a moral code, then morality becomes relative. And what you end up is what is acceptable to the day and age that you live in. That's what will be found. And we live in a day of moral relative. There is a denial of an absolute moral code, the Ten Commandments, that God says, thou shalt not do certain things. There's a denial of that and a rejection of it. Because there's this rising tide of secularism that has rejected that. And it's not what God says that counts. It's what does man think? What does majority opinion think about this matter? And even then, sometimes when majority opinion conflicts with the beliefs of these secularists, they can throw aside majority opinion and demand that their thoughts are carried through and their ideas are carried through anyway. Anything but the Bible. But you see, all that we do has to be underpinned by a moral philosophy of sort. That's a Bible principle. Turn over to Psalm 116 for a moment. And I want you to notice the statement here. And then I want you to notice that Paul quotes this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So Psalm 116, and it's verses 10 and 11. Psalm 116, verses 10 and 11. The psalmist says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now the psalmist here is giving us an insight into why did he make that statement, all men are liars. He says, because I believed that to be. You see, what he believed influenced what he thought and what he said. And he makes this judgment because he tells us there he was greatly afflicted at this particular time. There's troubles that are coming upon him, and he looks around about him and he feels as if he can't trust a soul. And he says, all men are liars. And he says, I said that because I believed it in my heart. And there's this principle that is laid down here that you act according to what you believe in your heart and soul. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and you will find Paul quoting this statement of the psalmist, in the very same context. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. We're just going to break into the chapter and read this verse. It says, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." Now Paul is talking about the hope of the gospel. He's talking about the hope of the resurrection. And that's the line of thinking that he's taking here. But he's seeking to say, this is why I believe these. This is why I'm acting as he did, because of you. Go back up the verse a little bit there, verse 8. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not perplexed, not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Now Paul is giving a reason why, in all of these circumstances, when all of these troubles are coming upon him, Paul says, here's the reason why I don't let these things get in on me. I believe certainly, therefore have I. And he's quoting Psalm 116 here. And he's doing it in the same context and laying down this principle that what we believe in our heart governs what we do. And when we go out into a secular society today, we find the people who don't believe the Bible, who don't acknowledge the moral law of God, and therefore we find the people who have relative morality, they'll do what they get away with. And more we can see sins and wickedness and abominations developing in our land. Even recent times we have witnessed that are contrary to the Bible because of this rising tide of sect that casts away the Word of God and casts away anything to do with a moral code and says we will live as we please. In many ways, those of us who are older and more set in our ways, we can get by with that. But you think about a rising generation and the challenge that is to children and young people. You know, the older you get, the more we are set in our ways, the more we're confirmed in our beliefs. Harder it is to turn us. It might be hard to turn any time, but certainly the older we get a bit harder to turn. But you think about children and young people who are vulnerable. We started off by saying they're described as tender plants. And the winds that blow can, as we know, cause the little seedling to veer one way or another. And what a challenge it is then for a rising generation to grow up in a secular world. Something that our previous generation knew nothing about. And sadly, as we know and see, many of them are influenced by these things and end up having the same spirit and believing the same things. Let's go on a little bit further. The rising tide of infidelity to God. False religion of every shade is on the rise. And we're not talking just here about apostate Christianity. That's certainly the case. Apostasy within Christendom is on the rise and has been on the rise for a long time. You know, it's a long day now because people have denied the trustworthiness of the Bible, ridiculed the idea of a sinless Savior and mocked the idea of a blood atonement. That's been with us for a long time. That spirit of religion that seeks union with Rome and with other religions as well, that has been around in our nation for a long time. And there's that has to be contended with. But I think, you know, it's growing today. It's more widespread than it has ever been. The Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Jesus Christ, it seems as if it's getting smaller and smaller and having less and less of an influence in this world and society that we live in. There's not that impact on society that once there was. And we see that in the reduced numbers that come to the Sabbath school or even come into a holy Bible class. Because there's this spirit of infidelity that's abroad in the world where people have mocked the Bible and laughed at the things of God and ridiculed the truth of the Bible and it has pulled the Bible down, and in the estimation of people they have no regard for the Bible. Because all they have heard for years is people pulling it down, ridiculing it. Whether it's science or whatever, and we'll come on to that in a moment or two. There's a rising tide of infidelity, of apostate Christendom, but there's a rising tide of infidelity in another way, and that's of false religion, other religions. Those of you who were on the outing yesterday, when we were at Glasnevin, you saw that whole line of all the different religions lined up that are people with those different views are buried there in that cemetery. And what a long line down that whole wall. False religion after false religion after false religion. There were a time those things were never known. Those things were strange. Those things belong to another land. another people, and yet today they're becoming more and more prevalent. But if you look there at Judges chapter 2, where we were reading, as I say, some of these things are they're not new in the sense that it's never been faced before, because Israel ended up following religions that they had not known about until they stepped into the land of Canaan. And if you look there at Judges chapter 2 and verse 11, this generation that grows up, they know not the Lord, they know nothing of His works or His word. Verse 11 says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. They served Baal. Verse 12 talks about them forgetting the Lord that brought them out of Egypt, following all their gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal was the male god. Ashtaroth is the female goddess. Sometimes you'll find the word Baal has the letters I-M at the end. Baalim. Well, that's the masculine ending for a noun in the, or one of them after the endings for a noun, a masculine noun in the Old Testament. So you'll find that the word Baal, as I say, with I-M sometimes at the end, but O-T-H is the ending for a feminine. So we have here the male god and the goddess. This is what they're following. And here they've forgotten the Lord, and they've turned from the Lord, and they've turned from the worship of the Lord altogether. They're following a completely different religion. Following Baal and Ashtaroth. And they became a snare to them. Because these things were round about them when they came into the land of Canaan. These were the religions that were there. These were the gods and goddesses that were worshipped in Canaan. And they came into contact with these people, and they started following them, forgetting them. There is a consequence, even in our own times, of the rise of false religion in this land. People become acquainted with these false religions, and people start to follow. I was saying to somebody yesterday that some of those ancient Eastern religions that talk about karma and reincarnation and so on, many of those beliefs have come over into the New Age movement today. That's prevalent in this secular state. They're not new. It might have the name New Age movement. There's nothing new about it. The beliefs and the practices that it has are many of them from those ancient Eastern religions. But you see, the more people become familiar with them, the more they interact with people who worship these religions and follow these false gods, they discover they begin to be taken in them. They begin to be ensnared in them. And you would think, how did Israel forget the Lord when the Lord brought them out of Egypt? How did they forget the Lord? How did that generation, just after Joshua, because it wasn't as if there was many generations that didn't know what it was to come through the Jordan waters. There were those that come through the Jordan waters when the Lord opened up the Jordan and they walked across on dry ground into the land of Canaan. There were people who did that forgot the Lord and started worshipping Baal. And you stand back and wonder, how could a people do that? And yet such is the snare of sin and the deception of the devil that can happen. And it can happen today as well. People brought up to know better and to know the things of God can often turn away and end up believing something that is completely contrary to the Bible. But there's nothing new in that. Man. That happened in Israel. Happened repeatedly in Israel. When you think of some of the deliverances that the Lord gave them from the days of the judges, mighty deliverances when the Lord intervened and did deliver them when they turned to the Lord. And then no time, maybe 20 years or 40 years, and they turned again from the Lord. And there had to be people who were living that saw those interventions from the Lord. And yet, within a few years, turned from the Lord to follow. Familiarity with these things becomes new. And that's something that we too have to face in this time. There's that rising tide of infidelity with all of these religions, Islam, Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, even old Druidism, and this old paganism is rearing its ugly head again with all these modern versions of Baal that are abroad today. And out in that secular world that we started off thinking about there, they say they're all equal, no difference. They're all going to get treated the same. We're not going to give any preference to Christianity. It doesn't matter what a person believes. They're all going to be equal in that regard. So not only is there apostasy of Christendom and false religion, but there's the rising tide of atheism as well when we think of infidelity to God. Complete denial of the Lord. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Because that's what it is, 1 John 2:22 tells us. It's the spirit of Antichrist. You know, when Antichrist comes, he's not going to profess to follow any God. He's not going to profess to follow any God. Antichrist is going to set himself up as God. And John tells us there, 1 John 2:22, this is the spirit of Antichrist, that they deny the Father and the Son. Antichrist is going to be an individual who is an atheist. He doesn't believe in the existence of any God. He's not going to pay allegiance or homage or worship to any God. He's going to be an atheist. He's going to set himself up as God. He's going to deny the Father and he's going to deny the Son. Now, do you not live in a day of a rising tide of atheism and all that that brings with it? But to move on, there's a rising tide of evolution. That's been on the rise for some time. And the danger of it is that it gives young people a reason for rejecting the things of God and living for themselves. You know, they are taught, as they are, that the world has produced itself. A nonsensical proposition, but yet one that is taught today and accepted by those who profess to be wise and intelligent and learned, that the world has brought itself into being. It is complete and utter nonsense to believe that something can bring itself into being. That is impossible. And yet that's what lies at the root of evolutionary thinking. The world has produced itself. You know, apply that proposition to any other area of life and you would be laughed out of court. And yet, to get away from acknowledging that there is a creator and therefore we're responsible, that he's a lawgiver and he's a judge and that we will stand before him someday, to get away from that idea, men and women will believe today that which is the world has produced itself. But you think about young people who are taught that. You see, that erodes the authority of the gospel. And when we come along with the gospel and we teach them, you know, men and women are sinners and they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's the one who died at the cross to save them, and there's a need to believe on him and turn to him from sin. You see, where's the authority for sin? The authority of the gospel comes from the fact God is your creator. God is your judge, God is the lawgiver, and you're going to stand before him and be accountable to him one day. And this is what he commands you to do. Because that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a command to repent and believe. But if you take away the fact that God is our creator, that is an attack upon the authority of the gospel. That's an attack upon the authority of telling, whether it's adults or children, they need to come to Christ, they need to repent of their sin. When they are taught day in, day out, but there is no God. And we've made ourselves. And we're just another level up from the brute beast. And we don't have a soul because we're just another level up from the brute beast. You see how it robs the gospel of its effect. The devil is subtle in that regard, in attacking the very foundations of the gospel and taking away the authority for saying it. Oh, he still lets us say it. We still, at least, thankfully, still have the liberty to say to children that you need to be saved and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But what the devil has done is he has attacked the authority for that message. So that in the thinking of the mind of someone who is taught these things and indoctrinated with these things, they don't see the connection. Because in their mind there isn't any. Because what they have believed is the fact the world has made itself. God is not in the equation. And therefore this idea that there's a God that commands us to do something, they reject it. But then, if you go over to 2 Peter for a moment, Peter warned us that these times would come prior to the coming of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water. Peter here talks about these scoffers. People who scoff, walking after their own lusts. Affections set upon themselves, he says, promoting themselves and mankind generally. And what is it they mock at? The promise of his coming. And they say, sure, all things are continuing as they are. And if there's anything that, you know, evolution is not something that Darwin came up with. Darwin popularized evolution, certainly. I think it was Dawkins who said that Darwin gave an atheist intellectual fulfillment because he gave him a reason to reject it. But Darwin wasn't the first person to believe in evolution. Darwin's grandfather, I think it was a man, Erasmus Darwin, was as big an evolutionist as Charles Darwin was. And if you go right away back, even to the Greek philosophers, they believed in evolution. Evolution is not something that just started to be believed with Darwin. It started to be popularized by him, but it was around a long time. And here's Peter. Even before the days of Peter, there were those who believed the world had made itself and come into being of itself. And there are those who scoff at the idea of a creator and his coming and who say the world continues on as it has been from the very beginning. Verse 5, Peter says, "This they willingly are, that by the word of God the heavens were ignorant." They're willfully ignorant. Isn't that an interesting statement? They're willingly ignorant. They have deliberately chosen not to believe because they don't want to acknowledge the consequences. That if there's a creator, there's a law, and if there's a law, there's a lawgiver. And if there's a lawgiver and a law, then there's a judge and a judgment day coming. You see, all of those things underpin the authority of the gospel. Why is it that men and women are to repent? If you're unsaved here this morning, why are you to repent? Because there's a judgment day coming. There's a day coming when God will judge all men and will all stand before Him. And we need, therefore, a Savior because of that judgment day. But if that is all taken away, you see in the gospel, the story of Christ and his love for sinners and the sacrifice that he made just becomes a lovely story to the reader. Lovely story of self-sacrifice. Because the devil and the spirit of the age has spent years attacking the very foundation. And we need to be careful. And it's something I know that we have sought to do both in the Sunday school curriculum and in the Bible, the children's meeting on a Friday night, is to teach creation. Drive home that truth. Here's the authority of the gospel. Here's the authority for everything that's going to be said here. God has made us. We have not made ourselves. We're answerable to Him. Let's move on quickly. The rising tide of ungodliness. You see, with all of these dangers that we have been mentioning, there's a consequence. And if you go back there to Judges chapter 2, you'll discover a consequence. We mentioned verse 15, how that Naomi testified, as we know the story, left Bethlehem, went down into the land of Moab, and how she lost virtually everything. And she had to come up testifying that it is, don't call me anymore Naomi. Call me Mara. I've had a most bitter experience. Departure from God is always a bitter experience. Whether it's for an individual or for society, for a nation at large, it's a bitter experience because there's trouble that comes. And we see that today in society. The trouble that comes upon people because we're living in a day when men and women have forgotten a lot. There's troubles in lives, there's troubles in families, there's trouble in society, there's trouble in the nation. And it all comes back to this one thing, we've forgotten the Lord. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. That statement is found twice there at the end of the book of Judges. And it's interesting to notice, if you go over there just quickly for a moment, Judges 17, verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And there's this idea, you see, of no absolute authority. There's no king to command them and direct them as to what they ought to do. And what's the consequence? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Judges 17 and verse 6. And then if you go down to the very last verse of the whole book, chapter 21, verse 25, it's repeated. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes." And the two things are connected. People do that which is right in their own eyes when there's no authority. And we live in a day when, as I said a moment or two ago, morality is relative. There's no authority. There's no final rule that say, here's what's right and wrong. And we live in a day when people are doing that which is right in their own eyes, and they're living with a consequence. And when people do that which is right in their own eyes, there's trouble and there's misery. There's a price to pay morally. There's a price to pay socially. There's a price to pay economically. There's a price to pay spiritually. And that's what's happening today. Our time is well gone. I suggest this to you for your own study, for we certainly don't have time to follow this through this morning. But departure from God impacts every level and strata of society. And the book of Judges brings that out. If you go over to those last chapters, and I've mentioned to you chapter 17, verse 6, and then the very last verse of the book. These last number of chapters, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, they set out five different areas that departure from God impacts. Now, we can't follow this all through today, but I'll mention it to you, and I trust you'll think about it yourself. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 6, the impact of departure from God in an individual life. We read there about a man called Micah. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. Chapter 17, verses 7 down to the end, The impact that departure from God has upon a family. Because you look, you can draw out some of these words. Look at verse 1, 17, chapter 17, verse 1. There was a man. Do you see that? Then go down to verse 7. And it says, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judea, of the family of Judah. Go down to chapter 18, verse 1. Here's the impact the departure from God has upon a tribe. And you can mark the word tribe there in verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. In those days, the tribe of the Danites. So you have an individual life, you have a family, you have now a tribe. Go to the start of chapter 19, and there you come to deal with the impact upon a city. Upon a city. And it tells us there about that city, Gibeah. And what happened? If you want the verse that mentions the word city, look at verse 15. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the street of the city. So we've had a man, we've had a family, we've had a tribe, now we have a city. And the impact that departure from God has upon a city. And if you go through into chapter 21, you'll find the last one, and it's the impact upon the house of God. That whole last chapter, and in verse 19, it'll tell you there about Shiloh, the place of worship, and the impact. You see, departure from God impacts upon every level of society. And those closing chapters of Judges make grim reading, as we know. They're details of wickedness and sin, whether it's theft or immorality or whatever. You work your way through all of them. And those five chapters, just sin and the consequences, chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. And they're a summary of the whole days of the Judges. And the Lord is pointing that out. Here's the impact of departure from God. And is that not how we look out upon what the world and society around about us here today and say, is that not true? Individual lives are being ruined. Individual families are being ruined. Communities are being ruined. Cities are being ruined. Even that which professes to be the house of God feels the impact. There is a consequence. And these are the things that have to be faced today. But as the book of Judges shows, there's an answer. And the answer is looking to the Lord for divine intervention. And in that chapter that we read this morning, that was the key to having the Lord work. Cry unto the Lord. And men and women, that's the Lord's answer to it. It's crying unto God for it. And the Lord would come. May the Lord bless his word today.